as you come across truth in your life and it's taught unto you, it's taught to you for a purpose and for a reason. Just like our kids in school will sometimes gripe about the various different things that they are learning, say in math, for example. Anybody here love math? Yes, there's a few. See? How come there was none over here? Oh, there's a young man right there. Colton, right? You like math? Good job, bud. All right. So, you know, you know, all these facts, these things that are taught to you, they're meant to apply in your life. And so in the book of Galatians, that's where we're going to be today, we've looked at these theological truths about salvation, about how important it is to realize that we are saved by faith and not by works. The just shall live by faith. We are a people where the Spirit of God has regenerated us and indwelt us, indwelled within us, and so therefore we are different. We have God living in us, that we are able to live differently. And thus the call went forth in Galatians chapter 5, which we've already looked at, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's practical outworking of theological truths, the reality that we are saved by God's grace through the working of His Spirit. And so if you believe the Spirit is working within you, then live according to Him. So Galatians chapter 6 then takes that even further and gives us some even more specific practical imperatives, practical instructions for the Christian life. One practice that I've learned in my years in studying the scriptures, and again, I'm learning just like you, but I share things that I've learned, and I appreciate when you share things with me that you've learned. But one of the things I have learned is just really pay attention to the commands, the instructions that are given as imperatives. Sometimes it's hard to see them necessarily in the English. So I'm going to highlight several of them for you in Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll look at some of those today, remembering that they, in the Greek language, they're brought forth as, this is something you need to do. This is something that ought to characterize your life. And specifically, he's writing to professing believers, these churches of Galatia. And remember what he's already covered in chapters 1 through 5, namely, latest in chapter 5 about walking in the Spirit. So in chapter 6 and verse 1, the imperative is restore. In verse 2, the imperative is bear. In verse 4, the imperative is prove. In verse 6, it's communicate. And then in verse 7, be not deceived. All right, so when you just look at those words, restore, bear, prove, communicate, don't be deceived. They're words that maybe we don't necessarily think about in our lives as we go throughout our daily lives. But in reality, these are to be regular parts of who we are as Christians, of who we are as the family of God, the body of Christ, of who we are as Spirit-filled individuals. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it begins with the word brethren. And anytime you see this word brethren, you got to gauge, is it speaking about the Jewish brothers of Paul, or is it speaking about the spiritual brothers, fellow Christians? And the context seems to imply this is the body of Christ. And he speaks here of brethren because in the midst of these imperatives, you see the importance of relationships. Look around you. There's other people in here. The church isn't just made up of you or just made up of me. The church is made up of people, plural. And people have been designed to relate to one another. And so therefore, here we are, people from all different walks of life, all different ages, all different backgrounds. And yet here we are, we're smashed together and we're expected to relate to one another. Are relationships easy? No, they're not. I'm thankful that I see you shaking your head in the negative, because relationships do take work. Some relationships are easier than others. I get that. I understand that. Okay? But because of sin, and you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in the curse, you can see why relationships are hard. I mean, right away, he said there's going to be tension in the marriage relationship. And then you see murder, right? Cain and Abel. So that relationships are difficult and they take work, and the church is built upon relationships, people. We're the body of Christ. He's our head. We're members of the same body. And just like your body is made up of different members, we relate to one another. And it's important that our hands get along, right? Our hands get along with the arm that it's attached to. All right, so brethren implies this relationship aspect of the family of God. And yes, you are to walk in the Spirit, individual, but yes, as a body of believers, this ought to be true of us as well. We ought to walk in the Spirit. But relationships are hard. And as you see in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So we are in relationships and we're not perfect. We can be overtaken in a fault. Another way of saying that is that we can sin. And that we will do at times things that aren't right in the sight of God. And get this, we will offend one another. Or we may sin against one another. Does it happen? Does it happen even in the body of Christ? It does. And we're not, this is not something that, you know, we try to do or anything like that. No, we recognize it ought not to be that way. But because we are not perfect, we realize relationships are hard. And so therefore, we see we're in relationships, but if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, is this just for men? No, I think this is generic. But, you know, I think we all can say that we are sinners and we find relationships hard. And sometimes we give in to the flesh. And we respond in the flesh to one another. Just last week, I was focused on things before the service. And had a gentleman come up to me, and he shared with me something that I had forgotten. Or he thought I had forgotten. In my mind, I knew I had not forgotten it. I knew it was in the bulletin. And so I kind of responded a little bit short. At least in my mind, I was like, after it was all done, after he walked away, I was like, it wasn't good. It wasn't grace. And so I had to teach Sunday school. And so I don't know if you've ever gone through this, but if you've had to minister through and you've got sin that's bugging you, you've got something that's bugging you, and yet there's a ministry ahead of you, and you just can't deal with that sin right away. But you know you need to. And, you know, this is the Spirit at work in you, all right? And I would gather that you're thinking of something in your life, too, because I know I'm not the only one. So after that, God gave an opportunity for me to just pull that gentleman aside, and I say, I responded in a poor manner. I want to apologize. I want to ask you to forgive me for that, because I didn't need to respond that way. And, you know, but in God's grace, he forgave me. He didn't even see it as offensive. But in my heart, I knew I needed to deal with that. And, boy, it's such a beautiful thing, isn't it, to be able to deal with our sin. Do you know Christianity provides the opportunity for us for sin to be dealt with? That's Jesus Christ, forgiveness. He's our example. Oh, what a relief it is, amen, to be able to say, I'm forgiven. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that does happen, has happened, it will happen. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. If a man be overtaken in a fault, what do we do then? Right? Be thankful for the word of God to give us instructions, because if it was up to us, what would we do? We see so-and-so, they're off in left field in some sin. If it were up to us, what might we do? Okay, you'd ignore it. You'd point it out, you'd make a big deal, maybe try to embarrass them. Or you would just, they're over there, let them do their thing. We'll go do our thing. You know, and there's all kinds of different ways that you could respond. But let's be thankful that God's word just understands our humanity, understands that things won't always work, won't always be at peace, but yet God provides the way that we can be at peace and have restoring. That's the imperative in this verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What do you do when there is a brother or a sister who is overtaken in a fault? As you consider this, we need to realize Paul is speaking to the person who observes this. He is giving instructions to the believer who sees someone else who has fallen into sin. This is not instructions for the sinner, per se, for the one who is overtaken in a fault. Let's say it that way, because we're all sinners. This is not for the one who's overtaken in a fault. All right, there are other passages that would confront that and say you need to repent and you need to seek forgiveness and all of those things. But this is for those who recognize there is a fracture, there is a brokenness here, and restoration needs to take place. Praise be to God in his wisdom. He instructs us to self-examine our own hearts. How quickly we can judge another. We can say something about the speck in your eye or the speck in their eye, and yet we've got the big log in our own, right? Isn't that what the illustration Jesus used? And you see the emphasis here that Paul gives to the churches, to the believers, to us as readers. He says, you which are spiritual. Now, this is interesting, because would anybody here walk around and say, I'm spiritual? Right? We would look at you, if I would walk around like that, you would look at me and you say, you are pompous and proud and you just disqualified yourself. You know, I'm spiritual, right? In our house, sometimes the word oversaved goes around. You know, it's kind of funny. And you know, I like to say heaven-minded, right? Come on. But anyway, is this meant to be some negative thing? You which are spiritual? Can we, Bible students, put your thinking caps on here. We have just talked about in chapter 5 about what? The lust of the flesh and walking in the spirit. And the instruction in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What do you think it means to be spiritual? To walk in the Spirit. And notice Paul does not say, announce the fact, I'm walking in the Spirit, so therefore I'm going to talk to you. It is, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I spiritual? Am I in a relationship with God that is not fractured? That I might therefore go and minister unto this brother or sister. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Can you walk in the Spirit? Yes, you can, believer. It grieves me when believers will walk around and they will make the excuse, I'm a sinner, and sin seems to be this excuse all the time for why they won't live a holy life. Yes, I know you can't be perfect. Yes, I realize that. But Paul, in this instruction, walk in the Spirit, we can walk in the Spirit, and it ought to be the way of life on a regular basis. It ought to characterize our life. And so you which are spiritual, then comes that command, restore. This word is used when it talks about the disciples. They weren't disciples yet, but they were on the shores of Galilee, and Jesus comes along and he finds them mending their nets. And I've never mended nets. I've tried a hand at mending clothes, but you can, when you're mending nets, the idea is you're putting something back together that it might be complete or whole again. It could be as simple as when you're out fishing and you get a hole in your net, you bring it in and you close up that hole. Therefore, the net is complete again and fish won't escape. This is this imperative, this instruction that is active. You are to do this. This is your role, restore. Again, I want to remind you, this is speaking to the one who's called to restore, not the one who's called to repent. I realize that there are times that people are reluctant to repent or do not repent. They choose not to change their heart, change their mind. I know fishing nets are inanimate objects. They do not have a mind or will of themselves. They cannot choose to say, fisherman, no, I don't want to be mended. But you know what? People are able to choose and make decisions. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 12 that has encouraged me because I like people to get along. Peace is good. Unity is good. Relationships, in my mind, ought to be whole amongst believers. And when I hear of people that aren't talking with one another or people that aren't getting along, it discourages my heart. And in my mind, I'm like, what can I do? What needs to be done? And you can go through all of these hoops to try to make things work. But you realize we cannot change the hearts and minds of people. Romans 12 and verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's the word of God, not mine. He could have said, just live peaceably with all men. But instead it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, responsibility on you, live peaceably with all men. So restore in the Spirit. The reality is that broken relationships can be restored. And therefore, restoration ought to be pursued. In the church, as Christians, as Spirit-filled people, we realize that relationships at times will be broken. There will be fractures. But the Word of God tells us that restoration is possible and it ought to be pursued. The putting back together, the closing up of the whole, a mending, a completing. This is the imperative, and the body of Christ and us today hear these words and realize we have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit first and foremost, but by God's grace, we can come alongside of our brothers and sisters and help restore relationships, namely their relationship with the Lord. As we are able, this ought to be pursued. How is that possible? What's the recipe for success in this? In other words, you have a person who is willing to repent and willing to be mended and relationships to be restored. The recipe for success is you come to them in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Meekness, of course, being one of those fruit of the Spirit, being an aspect of what it looks like to live in the holiness of God. Meekness is a confidence and a strength that's measured and in control. There's a sense of gentleness with it. I believe we all recognize why this is included. Have you ever been on the other side where somebody has come up to you to seek to restore you, me? And when they come with gentleness, when they don't, the option is they can come, and they're ready. And they're ready to shoot you down. You better repent or else. And there's threats. And there's not speech of grace. Are you ready to respond to such language? To such a spirit? God is gentle, and I know that he's not always. And I know that many in the past in history have experienced the wrath of God, and we know that the wrath of God is going to be experienced one day in judgment. But I love the Gospels, and I love Jesus and how he interacted with people. And I love how he, with meekness, ministered God's truth. Was he a pushover? Nope. Jesus wasn't a pushover. He was described as meek because he had an authority and a power about him that was exerted with a gentleness and with a control. We as people can tend to just be really overbearing in our justice, in seeking to confront people. The scriptures remind us gentleness, meekness. And there's a wonderful little key in here. If you want to be a meek person, you want to be that kind of person. Yes, you walk in the Spirit, and this little clue here, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Again, you look within. And you think about, who am I? What is it that's between me and that person keeping me, what's keeping me from being just like them? Is it that I'm extra special? Is it that I did my devotions this morning? Is it that I listened to Pastor's message about walking in the Spirit and he didn't? No. It's remembering that we all are sinners who are saved by God's grace. And we all can fall. And we all sin. And we are all subject to the grace of God, his forgiveness. We need it. Boy, that helps, doesn't it? Because when you see this situation, a brother or sister who is living in sin or overtaken with a fault, and you just want to go in and you want to be aggressive, you want to root out that sin, and you have this passion, and yes, it's good to root out sin, and yes, it's good to be passionate, but you know what? We need to walk in the Spirit with all of that and allow the Lord to direct us, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, because you know what? It could be you tomorrow. It could be you tomorrow. Oh, God, help us, right? And so we live with this in mind. We need God's grace every moment of every day. We need it. Broken relationships are reality. Broken friendships. Broken marriages. Broken relationships between moms and dads and their children. I mention these because I know such things exist. Broken relationships are a reality even in the church. But God says it ought not to stay that way. Here's what you do. Restore. Restoration is possible and ought to be pursued. Don't just push them off, but seek to restore. But let us also remember, this is the message for the church and for us as we walk in the Spirit. God has other words, another call for those who are living in that sin. And the call of repentance goes forth to them. Confess your sin and trust in the forgiveness of Almighty God. Have you ever seen someone's life changed? Have you ever seen relationships restored? I hope you pay attention and mark in your minds the various different relationships that you have watched, you've witnessed, you've seen restored. Because every time you see that happen, that is a work of God. That's a work of God. You're watching God do mighty things through people. Sinful people, yeah. But because of God giving us his Spirit, we're able to walk in his Spirit, and we are able, by his grace, to live holy lives, to do things his way. And so Paul brings that to the table today, confronting us that we might not ignore this very important part of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. So, as we talk about relationships, we talk about brokenness, the Spirit is going to bring to mind in your heart, in your life, and in mine, where those may exist, where there is brokenness, whether you are in a relationship where there's brokenness, or whether you know someone there is who has been overtaken in a fault, and therefore there is a brokenness in their relationship with God and very likely with other people. Because let's remember, we are a church. We do not the church isn't just one person. We're a body. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that person? Or maybe you are that person who's been overtaken in a fault. Do you realize the consequences of sin? As much as you may try to keep them close and hide, they affect others. Recently, in my devotions, I went through the book of Joshua, and of course you read about Achan. Achan was clearly told, don't take anything from Jericho. But somehow, he secretively, humanly speaking, ended up with all this silver and gold and a Babylonian garment hidden under his tent. And they lost the battle at Ai, and the Lord said, we're going to go through the body of Israel, and we're going to root this out. And Achan did not confess. And God got closer and closer as family after family said, nope, not this one, not this one, not this one, down to him. And it wasn't until Joshua confronted him and said, what have you done, that Achan finally confessed. Why wait so long? Why? Why hold on to rebellion against the Almighty God who, get this, he knows what's going on. He sees the intimate moments of your heart and of mine. He recognizes that we will sin, yes, but he does not want us, and he will chasten us as we live in that sin. So, where are you? You're here today, and I trust you're a part of the body of Christ. I trust you've believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That sets you apart. You're a saint. You're unique. You are, in God's sight, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And with that, You are now called to live that life, a holy life, for the honor and glory of the Lord. And the Spirit indwells within you, and you are able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Are you? Are you? Do you recognize and see someone in your life, in your sphere of influence, who has been overtaken in a fault? Oh, I ask of you, please, won't you take this call to restore to heart? Do not push it on the leadership of the church or on the pastor. It happens far too often. I know we're responsible for leadership, and it comes a time when we get involved, but you know what? If you are aware of certain things, why can't you? You've got the same relationship with God I have. The same Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means the same thing to me as it means to you. There's only one God. There's only one Spirit. And that very same Spirit can give you the grace and the wisdom and the meekness to lovingly restore these individuals or individual. So what about you? Young people, this includes you too. You guys remember junior high? How many little spats and things happened in junior high, right? Then in high school, it got even more dramatic. Young people, think about the beauty of relationships and allow God to work in your life, you can be an instrument he uses to restore. And you're not doing this restoration just to benefit yourself. This is a restoration, get this, to benefit the body of Christ and for the glory of God. It's not just so you can have a good relationship with them. Notice it's restoring them. It's mending them. It's mending that brokenness. So, Father, you are our God. You have given us your Spirit. And I recognize as I preach such imperatives, there's responsibility that goes with it. And I realize, Lord, that what has been laid upon our hearts today may seem heavy. And it may seem, Father, to be something that we may be reluctant to pursue. But by God's grace, Lord Jesus, lift up our eyes and help us to understand that we have you, and accomplishing your will is our mission. You are our Lord and you are our Savior. And the ministry of restoring is a beautiful ministry of taking from ashes and from brokenness and bringing beauty and wholeness. I pray for your church, all of us, God, that we would be a people who take this to heart. Even as we go from this place, Lord, direct us. Perhaps even today, relationships may be restored. And for your honor and for your glory, we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.